Let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Look at that. But that which is necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer. Yep. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Father, we pray you bless this time this morning. Bless this message, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now, this passage focuses on communication and how profoundly serious it is. In verse 27, it says that the devil can have place or get a place, and he can get a place in communication. If anyone has any kind of relationships at all, you'll find very quickly that the devil can twist and do destructive things with poor communication. How many have ever seen that happen firsthand? So you know what I'm talking about. The devil can really have a field day when it comes to communication. And then in verse 30, it says that the Holy Spirit can be grieved. So you have either the devil can take place and get a place and get ground. The word topos there, don't give place to the devil. That word topos is a marked off area like a garden. Don't give your garden away to the devil. And then it says here, don't be grieving the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can actually be grieved. Can you imagine that? The actual emotion of grief can be experienced by God when our communication is not biblical, if it's not correct. You know, you find this all the time. Couples are told, they go to counseling, couples are told, you need to communicate more. No, you need to communicate biblically, right? You need to communicate scripturally. Not necessarily more. Now, some couples apparently don't talk to each other. I don't know how that works. You know, Karen and I have a friend. One day, she went for a walk with this person, and she said, "So, how are things going? This is happening." And the wife said to her, "I don't know. I haven't spoken to my husband for 2 weeks." Oh, wow. That's either a great blessing for him or a massive curse. I don't know what that would be, but this was not good. And this was their practice. They'd get mad at each other, and they'd just go to neutral corners for 2 weeks. 2 weeks. Wow. That's horrible. Anyone with a spouse, friends, coworkers, neighbors, you know, you have to learn the biblical outline for godly communication. And this passage lays this out really quite nicely. The passage outlines 5 important principles that should be followed by every believer when it comes to communicating. Quality, biblical, healthy communication is needed today more than it ever has. Amen? It really is. It's needed today. It's desperately needed today. So you could talk about this with if you take notes, you talk about this with your spouse. You can take this with you to work. You can use this in a number of places. I think it'll be very helpful. So this starts off and says in the very beginning, in verse 25, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth to his neighbor. The first principle you can grab out of here is honesty. You know, speaking truth and honestly doing it is very important. And when we talk about lying, most people don't blatantly lie, I don't think. Sometimes people lie. But you know what I think this is talking about? Don't exaggerate when you're communicating. Now, how do people exaggerate when they're in a conflict with somebody? What are they normally saying? How do they exaggerate? You always fill in the blank, right? I never do that. You always say that. You always do, you know, and people, what are they doing? They're lying. They're exaggerating, right? And this is a problem. Owning our mistakes and identifying issues honestly is really important to communicating. I was a communication specialist when I joined the Air Force, and that doesn't mean I was a good communicator. It just means I used the equipment properly. And, you know, we found out very quickly that if your equipment wasn't calibrated correctly, there was encryptions from point A to point B. A message had to be encrypted. We wouldn't want everyone knowing what we were saying to one another in the military. That's kind of obvious, right? But there were encryptions involved. So if this machine over here was trying to talk to this machine over here, and this wasn't calibrated correctly according to the encryptions, you'd be just speaking garbled garbage, and it would come across all over on the other equipment. Sometimes when you're not calibrated with God, right, you're not honest, you're not in a good place with God, and you try talking to someone, that's how it comes out. And what does a person hear? Wah, 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 wah. Remember Charlie Brown? That's what they hear. And I said, what are you talking about? So being in a good place with God and communicating is important. That's why when you deal with a conflict, one of the first things you need to do is get with God, right? Say, okay, God, what's my part in this problem? And to be honest, remember we said on Wednesday night, search me, O God, and know my anxieties. See if there be a wicked. What kind of way? Say it. Wicked. A wicked way. Wicked. Oh, I'm not wicked. Yes, you are. You're all wicked. You all know that, right? We're all wicked. How many understand this? Turn to the person next to you. Just remind them. You're wicked. You have wicked ways, and you say it. You are wicked ways, and you evil, my son says, you evil devil woman, you... We all have wicked ways. So wouldn't you like God to identify your wicked ways? Put your hand up in the air. I want God to teach me what my wicked ways are. Because we all have them. Let's face it. James said, where do wars and conflicts come from among you? Where do they come? They come from the lust in your heart. That's what that word wicked means. That word wicked means a vain desire that you're holding on to. And now it's entering into your marriage and whatever, and it's causing a conflict. Lord, show me what my vain desire is here before I open up my mouth. Remember what Jesus said? Before you go and take the speck out of your brother's eye. Come here, you have a speck in your eye. Shaboo! Right? Remove the plank in your own eye. You have a speck in your eye. Well, you have a plank in your eye. Imagine those kind of conversations. I want to talk to you about the speck in your eye. Well, let me tell you. That plank sticking out of your face, we need to discuss that first. We don't talk like that to one another. We shouldn't. Jesus doesn't say, don't help people with their eye. He just says, listen, take care of your own issue before you go and talk to somebody else. Before you address the problem, make sure your heart is right. Hello? Amen. This make sense? Make sure your heart is right before you take out, you know, the sword of the Spirit on somebody. Lop somebody's head off with the Word of God before you check your own attitude. That's the first thing, to be truthful. And a lot of people think this word truth here means, well, I have to speak the truth. I have to tell them the Word of God. I've got to correct them with the truth. You know, truth. Does God talk to you like that? Hello? Isn't God of a still small voice, like this gracious way of speaking to your heart? Does God speak harshly to you? Hello? I'm talking about on a regular, consistent basis. Is God harsh with you? If that's how you're hearing God, maybe you need to you need to figure out what's going on there. Find some place you're going to hear the Word of God graciously taught to you. Because God doesn't lop your head off. It's His kindness that leads us to repentance, isn't it? God is so tender-hearted, so kind and gracious to us. He's paid for all our sins. You know, He demonstrates this beautiful mercy to us, even in the way He communicates to us. Sometimes it's firm, but it's never without grace. It's never without a provision, right? But then you got people who say, I'm going to speak the truth. You're misrepresenting God. You need to sit down and be quiet. You need to check your own heart and find out why you're being aggressive with that other person. Some Christians are bullies. Can I be honest with you? Some Christians use the truth and they bully people with it. And it's awful. It's a horrible misrepresentation of the character of Christ. And you're not going to win anybody doing that. All right. That's the first principle, truth, being honest. The second thing here I want to say is to keep short accounts, you know, keep current. And this is what it means when it says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath, right? It doesn't mean, oh, no, it's 6:30. I got to go deal with this, you know. It means, you know, use wisdom, but don't let things fester and keep short accounts. Keep current, you know. Don't let the devil build a case against the other person. You know, if you're going to give place to the devil, this is where people usually do it. They let things fester, and they don't address things. They stay unresolved, and they build a case against that person over it. Now, I'm talking about years. Years. Yeah, it's personality, and they attribute it to something, and then they don't resolve the issue. And resolving the issue may not even be speaking to them about it. Resolving the issue may be you in your heart releasing that person from whatever it is you have against them. It says here, be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down in your wrath. This is godly anger, and godly anger is important. This is the kind of anger this is talking about. Being angry that there's something trying to divide you and your wife. Be angry that there's someone trying to divide you and your husband or your friend. Be angry that there's something's trying to divide you and your coworkers or you and your church. That's what you be angry about. That's godly anger. Not angry at people. It's angry about things, about a situation. You know, I'm going to understand the difference what I'm talking about. You following this? All right. So this is really important. Now, when things are left unresolved, you have the problem like David had with Absalom. Long-term unresolved issue started with the way that David mishandled his Tamar, and I'm not going to get into the details of that this morning, but with the whole Ammon and Tamar, the brother Ammon, the sister Tamar, Absalom, and they didn't deal with it correctly, and no one ever resolved the matter. When's it come up? It comes up later where Absalom trying to kill his father. That was David's fault, because he never went and addressed the issue and handled it correctly. The word for anger is orgizo, O-R-G-I-Z-O, O-R-G-I-Z-O. And it means provoked to anger or aroused. Wrath is a different word. This means indignation or exasperation. One of them means that you have you're provoked about a problem that you want to solve it. That's godly anger, right? To have a godly anger about things is one thing. It's not directed at people. It's directed at the fact that there's a situation that is not pleasing God. Wrath is indignation. That's the end of the matter. Exasperation, I'm done. That's wrath. Don't let the sun go down on that. In other words, don't let that happen. Don't let things come to an end where you're so exasperated that you're going to write something off. You're going to write that person off. You know what? I was mad that there's a problem. No, I'm mad at them. And because I'm mad at them, I'm going to end the relationship. I'm walking away from them. I don't want to talk to them. No, I'm not talking about taking a breath before you say something stupid or do something bad. That's a little different. That's care and concern. I love this person enough and respect this person enough. Even if I'm a little bit upset, I'm not going to go bite their head off right now. And I know my disposition may be to do that. So I'm going to go over here and drink a latte. Right? I'm going to take a breath, like B was saying this morning. Time out. I need to give myself time out. That's not what this is talking about. This means don't let the thing build to a boiling point where you are exasperated. Don't let your indignation fester and feed your emotions to the point where you're no longer willing have a relationship with somebody. That's what that means. The next point, number three, is to attack the problem and not the person. You know, grace teaches me that Jesus Christ bore the penalty for everyone's sins. Isn't that true? How many believe that this morning? Did grace pay for all Diane's sins? I mean, there were a lot of them, but did grace pay for all her sins? Hello? Please encourage her. Did Christ pay for all her sins? On the cross, 2,000 years ago. Even the ones that she hasn't committed yet, are those paid for? Hello? Okay, are you okay now? Okay. That's what grace teaches us. So when I have an issue with Diane, the first thing I have to remember is I can't hold something against her because it was held against Christ, whatever the issue was. So grace teaches me that Christ paid for the sin. You know what mercy does? Mercy is the expression of that reality toward the guilty party. Okay, who said that? Okay, I want you to pay attention from here on. Grace paid for the penalty for all our sins, right? Mercy is the expression of that reality. That's the practical expression. That's me saying that and expressing that to the person that had their sins paid for. That makes sense?
Yes. Thank you.
Okay. That's one. And you know, and mercy is this other thing. It's bringing them the undeserved love and blessing that they couldn't do anything to ever deserve. Totally unmerited pouring out of blessing and love and favor. James 1:20 is a really important verse. And it's this is how you avoid expressions of anger. In James 1:20, let's read it. It says this, "For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Expressions of anger towards weak people does not create a change in them. If you're in a weak state and I just express anger to you about that, what you did, is that going to change you? Does that help you at all? Is that helpful? Not according to this verse. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God, doesn't produce anything good in the other person. So you got to figure out another approach. Get creative and figure out a way to address things without expressing anger. Attack the problem, not the person. Say that right out loud. One more time. Very nice. Here's principle number four. Act, don't react. You know the difference between acting and reacting? Acting is creating a plan, and acting is just acting is creating a plan. Reacting is just that, no plan, just react as soon as it happens. You know. To act takes patience. To react takes nothing. To act takes patience. To react takes nothing. Verse 31 says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. With all malice." Malice is the scheme that my personality creates to get revenge. That's what malice is. Malice is my scheme. You know, a plan is different than a scheme, right? I have a plan. I have to address something with Paul today. I have to take Paul. I'm going to bring Paul out for a coffee. I'm going to take Paul for breakfast. Or I have a plan. I'm going to help him. I'm going to address something. That's okay. But to have a scheme to I'm going to get him back there and keep so annoying. I got a plan for him. Oh, I got plans for him. There's a difference between having a positive plan and a plan of malice. Everybody understand the difference? If you're a father, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Now, some people react, by the way, and don't have, and can't respond very well because of, number one, physical pain, right? Sometimes when someone's in physical pain, they don't act, they react badly towards things because they're in pain, right? Pain is not good. Pain hurts. And when that's happening, sometimes we don't respond very well, right, Julia? We don't respond very well. Okay. So you got that. And then tiredness. How many have ever been really tired and then something very big is thrust on you and you just react badly? How many has that ever happened to you? Here, right? That's another reason people sometimes react. Being a female. That can be a problem with this. For various physical reasons, you know what I'm talking about. Yeah. Yeah. Half the congregation gone. Oh, boy. You know I'm kidding. I'm teasing. You know. So malice is a graceless plan I developed to end a situation. Let me say that again. Malice is a graceless plan that I developed to end a situation. Now, sometimes it's not a real carefully thought out plan. Just sometimes it's just, I'm going to deal with this right now. And you storm across the room and you hack somebody's head off with your words, right? That's a graceless plan. So act in creativity instead of reacting in anger or frustration. Because the result, if I act in anger and frustration, I'm going to be grieving the Holy Spirit. Grieving God with our words is never a solution. Hello? Grieving God with our words is never a solution. This is simply what Proverbs 18:13 says. Act before you speak. Think before you speak. That was the Italian version here. Mm-hmm. Think before you speak. Proverbs 18:13. Let's read it. Proverbs 18:13. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. Answering a matter before you hear it. You ever have somebody just answer you before you even finish what you were saying? I did that this morning. You just say, you know, I probably did it yesterday too, several times. You just answer the matter. Someone says, hey, what about this? I know what you're going to say, blah, 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 you know. You answer the matter before it's even brought up. That's part of what that is. But this also means let the whole matter be revealed, then think and give your answer. Right? Proverbs 15, verse 1 also says, a soft answer turns away wrath. And I've seen this in the last few weeks. God kept bringing this back to me as I was dealing with a particular situation. A soft answer turns away wrath. I was telling my brother-in-law about this. You know, by the time I was done addressing the situation, the guy was thanking me, you know, and the circumstances. If you asked me if that would happen 4 weeks ago, if I were to predict that, I'd say, no way, this is going to blow up. It's going to be horrible. But God gave this strategy, and it was simple. A soft answer turns away wrath. And every time this person, a soft answer turns away wrath. Just, it totally dismantled the structure and notion and presumptions and assumptions this person had because they weren't being attacked. They were attacking, but they weren't being counterattacked. The next verse in verse 2 of Proverbs 15 says, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly. Can you use knowledge wrongly? Hello? You can, right? Certainly you can. I love what Jason said this morning in Sunday school, talking about those passages in Colossians where it says, husbands, love your wives. Wives, honor your husbands. Children, obey your parents. Workers, honor your bosses. And he said, this isn't about our rights. This isn't a bill of rights. This is a bill of responsibilities and duties. Sometimes we read that passage like it's a bill of rights. The wife says, oh, the husband should be loving me. And then the husband says, well, the wife should be honoring me. And then the kids say, or the father say, the kid should be obeying me. And, you know, And it's not a bill of your rights. This is a list of duties for the people Paul is saying. He's addressing the husbands. You love your wife. What's your responsibility? You love her. You honor him. You obey. And then it goes on. Right? But this is what Paul is saying. These are your duties and responsibilities as believers. Right? You can use the word of God wrongly and just really mess people up with it. And then the last thing is, this is simple. Listen. You wouldn't think this wouldn't need to be said, but it really does. And when I say listen, I mean understand. Listen. Seek to understand before you seek to be understood. Seek to understand before you seek to be understood. I heard this many years ago, right before I went into a meeting with some employees. And I sat down and they were trying to communicate a frustration they were having at work with what was happening there. And I was taking it as a personal attack against me, them not wanting to go forward. And I heard this from something that was brought from the workshops in Indiana. And I came back with it and I sat with everybody and said, okay, please explain to me what you guys are thinking. And I this was the first time in a long time I actually sat with all five of them and I said, tell me what your thinking is. And I listened. And I was stunned at how smart they were. And I was shocked at how dumb I was acting and that I didn't hear what they were saying. It was quite enlightening to actually listen. Dads, it would do you well to try that once in a while. And husbands, it would be great, and wives, would be great. Of all of us, would be great to do that more than, you know, we do currently. I love what Ben Franklin said. You should listen twice as much as you speak. That's why God gave you two ears and only one mouth. So we're to listen. In James chapter 1, verse 19, you know, we are to not speak quickly, but to be slow to speak. Slow to speak. I love asking questions, especially when I'm evangelizing. When I'm talking to people about Christ and sharing something about God with somebody, I like to ask questions and then just shut up. Just let them talk. And sometimes they'll talk and you'll see their look on their face like they have no idea why they're saying what they're saying. And you just let them talk. But Christians like to give an answer right away. We say, well, if God loves people, why is there so much wrong in the world? I sometimes say, what do you think? Why do you think that is? Do you think God is unloving? Or do you think God is unloving? I'm glad you're acknowledging that there's a God. Now we just have to figure out if he's a loving God or if he's an angry God. You know, we just think that through. So what do you think about all that? Maybe that's not a great illustration, but the point is we just let people talk. And boy, if we would just let other people speak and talk and then ask questions. Even the world does workshops on this for places of employment where they will say, ask clarifying questions. Repeat back to the person what they said. So that I understand you correctly, this is what you mean. And a lot of times if you do that, if you repeat back what you think the person said to you, they may say, no, that's not at all what I'm saying. And then you know what you need to do at that point? Listen again. And they say, okay, so I got this right. Let me just summarize this. What are you doing? You're acknowledging to the other person that you're actually valuing them as people, and you're paying attention to what they're saying, and you're not invalidating their thoughts or feelings. Verse 31 and 32 of this chapter that we read, this passage, expresses what we ought to be sharing with one another. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away with all malice. And then how should our communication be characterized? Kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And then it just adds this, Paul just adds this inspired word of God, even as God in Christ forgave you. Right? Bitterness, unresolved frustration. We already talked about wrath and anger. Clamor. You know what clamor is? This is the noise made by immature believers who don't resolve things in grace. That's what clamor is. It's noise made by people who don't resolve things. They start clamoring, talking to other people. This is bothering me. This is really annoying. This is, you've got to tell 14, 15 people. That's clamor. Evil speaking is divisive, slanderous, maligning, which has no place in the church. Divisive, maligning, and slandering. Instead of all that, be kind, tender-hearted. You know what tender-hearted means? I was thinking about this morning and read some commentaries, and I just said, to me it means, after reading them, pitiful understanding. Pitiful understanding. Not that the person is pitiful, but you're understanding to the point where you're like, you know, I get it. I understand why. I don't agree, but I have a pitiful understanding of that person's point, position, concerns, whatever you want to call it. Forgive one another. Aphimi, Greek word, aphimi, A-P-H-I-M-I. This means carried away, something that's been carried away. You remember the illustration in the Old Testament of the scapegoat? Ethan, Paul, come up here. Come up here. Give these guys a big hand. Come up here. No. No. Remember the story of the scapegoat? Right? There were two goats, right? Goat number one, goat number two. Goat number one, goat That's number two. Better. Goat number one. It's better? Goat number one gets his throat slit. So one of them, the blood is shed, right? The blood is shed. And the other one, the priest says, puts his hand on the head of the goat, hi goat, and says, Israel's been wicked. They've forsaken God. He lists all these sins, right? And then the blood is shed. Blood is shed. That's for the forgiveness of sins. Hebrews 10:22. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. The blood gets shed. You're dead. And then the scapegoat gets taken away. Carrie, come up here, please. The scapegoat. No. Take him to Australia, and I never want to see him again. Go. The Bible says that the scapegoat is taken away by the hand of a fit man and walked a great distance away from the people of God. Why is that? Because we don't want to. Happy birthday. Let everyone in Australia know he's saying. He's gone. He's gone. Oh boy. So why did it have to be taken out and removed from the community and gone? Why? Because we don't want to talk about them again. We're not going to dwell on our sins. We're not going to fester in guilt and shame. It's taken away by the hand of a fit man. That's what forgiveness is. That's the picture of God's forgiveness. He's taken our sins away. Right? What love would remember no wrongs we have done? Omniscient, all-knowing, he counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore, our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Isn't that fantastic? See? And when we're communicating, that should be a foundational thing we understand, that sins are carried away. Forgiveness means I'm going to take what Harry said, which was just awful. And what he did was even worse. But Jesus has carried away all of his sins, and I'm going to address him like the child of God he is, with great value, with great compassion, with tenderheartedness, because I know I've done far worse things and said far worse things than he's ever imagined of doing. Right? And so that's the attitude we have with one another. Don't you think there'd be greater peace with people if we exercise these principles? Don't you think? How many of you believe that this morning? Okay. Literally, to send away from oneself, the word aphimi, to hurl away. Listen to this. Hurl away forsake, to put away, to let alone, to disregard. That's what afimi means. Forgiving. When you forgive somebody, that's what it means. It's not, I forgive you, but I'm never going to forget what you did. I'm going to hold it against you for the rest of your breathing, living days, you know. That's why it says in 1 Corinthians, love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. There's no record anymore. Forgiveness is the core principle of fellowship. It's the root of resolution. It's the key to loving one another. You cannot love whom you will not forgive. Proverbs 18:21 says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. What an amazing responsibility we have in the way we communicate. What an incredible thing it is to think about that I can create something in someone else's life. That's amazing. Life and the power of the tongue. Or I can kill. I can kill a dream. I can kill a self-image. You know, one man said that a 6-inch tongue can kill a 7-foot man. You know, it's like it doesn't take much to destroy somebody with words. Proverbs 21:23, you want to write this verse down. He that keeps his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from trouble. And then, of course, that beautiful verse in Proverbs 25:11. I'll read it as we close. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Isn't that a great verse? A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Silver always speaks of redemption in the Bible. Gold talks about the divine and the power of God. The ark was covered with gold, right? But the frame of this thing in Proverbs is silver redemption. You know, our words can redeem people. They can buy people back from the brink of destruction. Our words can deliver people from shame. Our words can help correct somebody who's gone away, wayward, if they're done creatively and lovingly and with compassion and concern. And they are powerful. They are ultimately powerful. You have no idea what your words do, you know. God created us in his image and he spoke and the heavens were formed. Think of what you form with your words, what you can create with just your words in other people's lives. It's a very, very powerful responsibility. It's very serious, but it's also profoundly important. So we're going to be honest. We're going to keep short accounts. We're going to attack the problem, not the person. We're going to act in creativity. We're not going to react. And then we're going to listen. Can I get an amen? Can you listen? Okay. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time today. We pray you would use these words, Lord, in various venues of our life, whether we're at home, at work, at church, in the community. We ask that you teach us to communicate biblically and well. Boy, if there's anything that the church ought to be able to master, it's how to talk to people. And Father, we pray that you would teach us to pick up our cross in dealing with one another and to express the love of Christ in our words and to let, as Paul said here, grace to the hearer always be the result. Grace to the hearer always the result. If you're here this morning, you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to give you an opportunity. Maybe you've been to church, but you haven't ever said, you know, Lord, I want to be forgiven. I need forgiveness. Some people don't think they need forgiveness. Well, let me let a little news flash for you. We're all wicked. We're all sinners. The Bible says all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. It's a catastrophe, really. So, Lord, I've sinned against you, and I need to be forgiven. And if you've never said to the Lord, please forgive me and come into my life, I want to give you a chance to do that this morning. Just say it just like that. Lord, please forgive me. I want you in my life. It doesn't have to be fancy. It's not even the prayer that saves you. It's the fact that you believe Jesus died on a cross for you 2,000 years ago. And like I was saying earlier, every one of your sins he bore on that cross. He took the penalty for all of it so that you could have a relationship with God that was free of guilt and free of the shame of those things. So if that's your prayer this morning, Lord, come into my heart. I want to be a believer. I want to have you in my life. Nobody's looking around, I promise. We're not going to embarrass you, talk to you, point you out, bring you up. If you pray that prayer, just put your hand right up in the air. Lord, that's me today. I want to be forgiven. Put your hand up high. Anybody? All right. Thank you for this time today, Lord. We pray you bless the fellowship that follows. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.